So this week, we celebrated my oldest son's birthday. And for his birthday party this week, we decided to take him and a couple of his friends out to see the Avengers. I don't know, anyone have a chance to go out and see it yet in 3D? Yeah? You heard all of it? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Elliot probably told you all about it in detail. Yeah, awesome. You know, it was, I'm not going to comment on how great a show it was, although I did quite enjoy it. I guess I just did comment on that, didn't I? Oh, well. But it's one of those movies, you know, if you don't know what The Avengers is, it's superheroes who come and save the world from certain destruction by an alien race, basically is the gist of the story. And, you know, it's amazing, though, how many of these kind of movies we get to see coming out time and time again, right? There's The Avengers, there's all sorts of different ones that are all about, you know, someone facing incredible odds to save the human race from certain destruction. Like, this is a theme we hear over and over and over and over again. Whether it's a historical movie about, you know, some power that arises on Earth that comes and threatens civilization, or whether it's a little more sci-fi in nature, or whether it's something like Lord of the Rings, right, where you have in the Land of Mordor all this evil brewing and coming to wipe out all of civilization. We love stories that really speak about a character's courage as they go face up against this insurmountable force to try and bring victory and what is right to pass. Right? We love stories like that. That's why, you know, it makes millions and millions and billions of dollars at the box office, because we pay to go see it in 3D, right? And we love it. We love stories of great courage. And, you know, here's what I want you just to think about as we begin this morning. Where have you seen, other than at the theater or on your big screen TV, where have you seen examples of great courage? Who can you think of in your life, or people you've heard the story of, that you can just look and see that they have stood up at a moment and had great courage? And I'm sure there's many people that probably stick out in your mind, whether people who have faced up against an incredibly difficult illness with grace and perseverance, or whether it's someone who stood up to someone else who was bullying maybe someone in your group of friends and was able to stand up to them in the face of fear and have great courage. We love stories of courage, and we get to read a story of a man who had great courage today. Someone who encountered Jesus, and in the midst of what I think was some fear and hesitation that he was feeling, decided to go and obey the call of Jesus, and that took some great courage. We talked about him a couple weeks ago, and we're going to be reading his story in a little more detail this morning, and that man's name is Ananias. And we're going to be reading his story from Acts chapter 9. So if you have a Bible here with you this morning, you can turn to Acts 9. We'll be reading from verses 10 to 16 to begin. If you don't have a Bible here this morning, you can either use one that's at the back, or we'll also have it on the screen here for you in a moment as well. But just as we prepare to open up God's Word together, let's just take a moment and pray and ask that he'd speak to us through his Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Word to us. We thank you that you have shown us in it who you are and who you desire for us to be. So, Lord, we pray that as we open up your word today, you would give us eyes to see the things that you want us to see, that you would give us ears to hear the whispering of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us minds to understand, that the words wouldn't go flying past us, but that we would be able to understand the things that you want us to know today, and that you would give us hearts to respond to you, to encounter you, to engage with you today, and really be changed by you. So, Lord, we just pray that your words would be heard here this morning and not mine, and that you would do your work through your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's read together from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 to 16, about the story of Ananias, a man of courage. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. All right. So let's start off talking a little bit about this encounter that Ananias has with Jesus, as Jesus just appears to him in a vision. Gives him some pretty simple instructions, you know, go to see Saul. Saul has been praying, and he's had this vision. He's had a vision of a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him to restore his sight. And, you know, when you think about who Ananias was, it seems he was actually a pretty good choice to send to go see Saul on a couple different notes. We read actually a little bit later on in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 22, these are the words that Paul uses, who is Saul, later on known as Paul, uses to describe Ananias. He says this, he was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. So Ananias was respected not only by his peers in Damascus, he was respected by them, he knew the law very well, he was a devout observer of it. Even though he was a follower of Jesus, he was still a part of the Jewish community and still a devout follower of the law. And really, that would hold some water with Saul as well, as he goes to Saul. He'd be someone who Saul could respect, because Saul, as a Pharisee, would have known the law inside and out and would have held himself to a very high standard of following the law. So this is a good choice that Jesus has made, really, to come to Ananias to send him to go see Saul. And so Ananias encounters Jesus with this calling from Jesus to go and meet up with Saul. And we see in the text that Jesus comes and gives him this call, and right away Ananias hesitates. Now, as I was listening to Mitch and Andrea share their story with us last week, it struck me that in the call that they've received from God, it came very clearly, but even for them, there was a moment of hesitation. Actually, several moments as they just told their story, right? Several moments where along the way, it was like, okay, yeah, this is a great thing that you're doing, God, and this is a great ministry that's going on, and wouldn't it be awesome if we were called here, but we're not, right? Or even just the idea of, you know, we're going to go be missionaries. Are you kidding me? Not a chance. Not going to happen. There's that hesitation that came in their story also, and we see the same kind of thing for Ananias. Ananias hears the call of Jesus to go to this man named Saul, and he hesitates. Now, we can understand why, and he lays out his objection pretty clearly. We get why he hesitates. It was all to do with who it was that he was supposed to go and meet up with. This man named Saul. Now, we talked a bit about Saul a few weeks ago when we talked about Saul's encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. But let's just recap a little bit about who Saul was. Saul was a guy who was obsessed with persecuting those who were part of what was called the Way. In other words, followers of Jesus, right? Those people who had decided to follow Jesus and believe in his resurrection and trust in him, those were the ones he wanted to persecute. He didn't want them to be out free. He was arresting them. He actually approved the stoning of Stephen back in Acts chapter 6 when Stephen was killed for his faith in Christ. So this is who Saul is, right? And he is so obsessed with this that reports have spread all over that area, right? Reports have reached Damascus now about all the harm that Saul has done in Jerusalem. And the reports have also reached Damascus that he's actually come there with the express purpose of arresting anyone who calls on the name of Jesus. The reports have spread. Saul himself talks about how obsessed he was in Acts 26 when he was talking to King Agrippa. And he said, you know, I was so obsessed, I was actually going from city to city trying to force people to blaspheme in order to be able to arrest them and take them back to Jerusalem. Right? He was pretty obsessed with squashing this movement of God, of people following Jesus Christ. That was what Saul was all about. And so we can understand, I think, a little bit of Ananias' hesitation, right? Okay, so you want me to go and talk to the guy who's come to arrest me? Really? And so it's kind of funny because in this moment in this text, you see Ananias say, listen, but Jesus, reports have reached me about all the harm this guy has done in Jerusalem. I know he's come to arrest us all here, as if Jesus didn't know that, right? Like, Lord, didn't you hear about this guy? Don't you know what he's doing to your church? You really want me to go talk to him? But Jesus still says, go. Go. Go and lay hands on Saul. He's firm in his conviction of the call, even in the midst of Ananias' hesitation. So let me ask you this, because Jesus asked Ananias to do something that was very difficult. He knew what it could potentially cost him to go and meet this man named Saul. When has God asked something difficult of you? When has he asked you to do something that maybe even went beyond just being uncomfortable to being downright scary or costly? Maybe it was, you know, a move away from what was familiar and what was comfortable in your life into something that was completely unknown. Maybe it was a calling even just to go and talk to someone who you've never even met and you don't know them really at all, but God wants you just to go and welcome them or just be hospitable to them or maybe even tell them about Jesus. When has God asked you to do something that was hard? You know, it's one of those things where I think there have been seasons in church history where we've talked about following Jesus in a way that seems to convey that following Jesus means that your life will all be good afterwards and you'll never have any problems. But if we look at church history, we see that's not really the case. God is constantly calling his people into difficult things. He's constantly asking us to do things that we think are beyond what we're capable of. He's constantly putting us into situations that are difficult, just like Ananias. He asked him to go and do something that was very hard for him. Now, Jesus doesn't always do this for us, but he does give Ananias a little more of a heads up as to why he wants him to go do this. You know, he gives him a few details on this. He says, listen, I have chosen Saul to be my instrument to the Gentiles. He's going to be the guy who's going to go and tell the Gentiles all about me. He has a purpose that I want him to fulfill. He needs to go and do that. I'm also going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my sake. So it's kind of encouraging, I think, on Ananias' side that he knows Jesus at least has a plan for what he's going to do with Saul. But you notice that he still doesn't give Ananias any guarantees about what's going to happen to him. Go and lay hands on him. He's my chosen instrument to the Gentiles. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my sake. Now go. No guarantees for Ananias, for his safety, for his protection, for anything like that. There's no guarantee it's all going to work out and that Saul's going to go, yay, I'm glad you came. You know, maybe Saul's going to say, yay, I'm glad you came. Now you can come back to Jerusalem with me in chains. There's no guarantees. And so Ananias is faced with a pretty big choice. To go and follow what Jesus has said in obedience, or to walk away. Now, there have been many through a biblical history who have faced a big choice like that. Faced a big choice when God has asked them to do something huge, and they've had the choice either to go or to walk away and go their own way. Think about some of the big names from biblical history that maybe stand out. One would be Abraham, right? Abraham was faced with a pretty big choice. God came to Abraham and said, here's the deal, Abraham. I'm gonna come and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to take you to a land that you do not know. You're going to leave behind everything of your household, like a whole bunch, you know, your family and all that. You're going to come with me, and I'm going to show you this new land I'm going to take you to, and I'm going to bless you, and all nations will be blessed through you. Let's go, right? So basically, you're going to leave everything familiar to you, and you're just going to go follow God to this other place. Abraham had a choice to make. Now, we know from reading the biblical story, Abraham decides to follow Jesus, or follow God in that choice. And he goes to this land that God was going to show him. Even though, again, there was no guarantees, other than the word of God. Now, God gets him to this land, and as you read through Abraham's story, there's so many different things that happen along the way, and many, many years pass by. He's still waiting for his son to be born. Finally, this son, Ishmael, is born, but that's not the one who the promise will come through. So then eventually Isaac is born. This is the one who the promise is going to come through that God has given. And now God says to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your son, and I want you to take him up on the mountain and kill him. I'm sorry, what? And again, Abraham's faced with a choice. Does he go and trust God in this? Or does he decide to walk away and just do his own thing? Saying, no. Isaac's the child of the promise. I can't kill him. Abraham was faced with some pretty difficult choices. See, a guy like Noah. Noah was faced with a choice too, right? Noah, I want you to build me an ark. Right. What's an ark? Yeah. See, some of you listen to Bill Cosby on that, right? Yeah, you know. Okay. But, okay, so you think about this. I'm going to send this flood, and I want you to build me this huge boat to bring in all these animals, two by two, onto this boat. And it's going to take you a really long time. And in the midst of that, everyone's going to look at you and think you're crazy. That's what I want you to do. Go to it. Noah's faced with a choice. What's he going to do? Moses was faced with a choice. Moses, I know things didn't work out so well for you in Egypt the first time. You know, you killed a man. Your own people don't really want much to do with you because of that. You ran away to Midian, and now you're tending sheep up on the mountain. But I'm going to show up to you, and I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to walk right into Pharaoh's hall and tell him what's going to happen. Sure. Moses was faced with a choice. What's he going to do? Gideon was faced with a choice. God came to Gideon and said, I want you to lead my people out of the hand of the Midianites. And they have this huge army, and I want you to take 300 guys and go take them on. Right. Before he even got to the idea of just the 300 men, Gideon was a little concerned about that and asked God a couple of times to make sure he knew it was God speaking, right? Can you make this wool wet or not wet, depending on which, you know, time we want to go at it? Gideon just wasn't sure. He faced a huge choice. Isaiah faced a choice when he was caught up in this vision that we read about in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah hears this call. Who will we send? Who will go for us? Will he say, send me? He was faced with a choice. What's he going to do? Is he going to go in this calling that God has given or not? Jonah faced a choice. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the Ninevites and give them this message. Ninevites are pretty hostile to you. What are you going to do? Now, there are many, many, many we could go through to this morning. We could just keep going for a long time about people who faced incredible choices that God placed before them as he called them into difficult situations. But as we come back to Ananias, I think we can feel the fear and the hesitation that's in him. We can understand where he's coming from. This is not an easy thing to go and do. And in the midst of his hesitation, in the midst of that fear that I think is there, because he's talking about who Saul is, he knows all about Saul. In the midst of that, he makes a choice, and his choice shows that he has courage to follow in the way that Jesus has laid out for him. And this is where we read about his choice in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He makes his choice. His choice is to go. To go and see what will happen. He chooses obedience to the call that God has given him. And in going, there's a couple things I just want us to quickly notice. We mentioned a few weeks ago as well, but he calls him Brother Saul. It's a pretty huge statement for a guy who's been persecuting the church, who's come with the express purpose of arresting you and the people who you would call brothers and sisters. And he calls him brother. That's pretty huge. The other thing that I think is significant is that Ananias clearly states that he is a follower of Jesus. There is no kind of like, hey, Saul, so I'm Ananias. Nice to meet you. Here you're up in Damascus for a little holiday. Good to see you. None of that, right? It's just like, Jesus sent me to be here. There's just no mistaking who he is. And if Saul is still in a place where he's going to arrest him and drag him back in chains, there's no backing down from this at this point. He just comes right in and says, this is who I am. He identifies himself clearly as a follower of Jesus and says that I've come so that you might see and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That took some guts. Because Ananias at this point still doesn't know how it's going to work out. Right? He still doesn't know. He still hasn't actually, you know, prayed for Saul at this point. He doesn't really know what's going to happen when this all happens, when it all goes down. He still doesn't know. But he stepped out in courage. He stepped out in the midst of his fear and followed Jesus. And what we see is that when he decided to step out and follow Jesus and have that courage, it had an incredible impact. An incredible impact. We know from the story that Saul doesn't arrest Ananias. Instead, God uses Ananias to bring healing to Saul, to restore Saul's sight, and really restore his sight, not just physically, but spiritually also, to be able to see who Jesus really is. And ultimately, it sends Saul on this incredible journey of becoming an amazing missionary to the whole ancient Near East. And through Saul's ministry, ultimately the world was changed. Now, you think about impact when people choose to follow God. And you think about the impact of some of the ones we talked about earlier. Abraham, he chose to believe in God. God accredited to him his righteousness. And he followed God into this new land that God was going to show him, right? And ultimately, he obeyed God when it came to Isaac. And he just about got to a point of killing him before God told him to stop, right? And through Isaac, still, the promise came. And God created this great people for himself. Abraham was faithful. It had a great impact on the world. Noah did what he was supposed to do. And it had a great impact of actually saving this family and the animals of the earth to be able to carry on after the flood. Moses obeyed. It had an incredible impact for all those people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt. In Egypt for over 400 years. And they came out of slavery into the promised land because Moses decided to obey God and follow where God had told him to go. Isaiah had an incredible impact. As you read the prophecies of Isaiah and all the things he foretold about the coming Messiah, he had an incredible impact on the people of Israel, even though there were people who really didn't want to listen to him a whole lot. But his messages still live on today and have an incredible impact in telling us about who the Messiah was to be. When you think about Jonah, well, we know Jonah didn't choose to obey, right? Jonah, when given the choice, chose to run away, and he ran away in the opposite direction of where he was supposed to go. Instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish and ran away from God. Of course, that wasn't the end of the story. When Jonah, you know, got onto a boat to sail over there, a huge storm came up. It was about to swamp the boat, and they figured out it was Jonah's fault somehow, that, you know, he was the one responsible. So they said, what should we do? And he said, throw me overboard and the sea will calm down. And so they did. They threw him overboard. God sent a big fish to swallow him up. Went eventually and spat him up on dry land. And after all that, Jonah decided maybe it would be a good idea to go and do what God asked me to do. So he did. And now what's amazing is, as Jonah goes to Nineveh, this is what it says about what happened. And this is really cool. In Jonah chapter 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He chose to obey after a little bit of persuasion, and it had a tremendous impact on that city. God relented from the destruction he had threatened for Nineveh. The impact that can be had by choosing obedience to God in the call he gives us can be huge and can be beyond what we expect it to be. Now, I want to put some pictures up on the screen and ask you if you know who these guys are. Who are these men? Anyone? Anyone recognize from the pictures? Okay, hint time. I like hints. Good. All right, we'll do a little matching exercise for you. Okay, how does that sound? All right, so here's first name we got is Mordecai Ham. Okay, it's number one. Second name we've got is Saint Ambrose of Milan. And the third name we have is Johann von Staupitz. Okay, so now, you know who these guys are? Is that helping at all? Not so much. Okay. Well, anyone have any guesses as to who Mordecai Ham is up on the screen? Which guy is it? Middle guy. That's correct. Very good. Points right down here in front. Number two, St. Ambrose. Which guy is St. Ambrose? The one on the left. Very good. And by process of elimination then, Johann von Staupitz is the one on the right. Now, if I give you three other names, let's see if you recognize these names. Do you recognize the names Augustine, Billy Graham, and Martin Luther? Those names ring a bell? Okay, so here's the deal. St. Ambrose of Milan is the one who led Augustine to Christ. Okay? Mordecai Ham was a preacher doing tent ministry under whose ministry Billy Graham came to know Christ. Johann von Staupitz was the guy who led Martin Luther to Christ. And this is actually what Martin Luther said about Johann von Staupitz. He called him his father in God and once said, if it had not been for Dr. Staupitz, I should have sunk in hell. Now, three men who you probably never heard of before, but their impact in the church and in the world has been incredible because of who they had an impact on. Do you know what impact you're going to have from a conversation you might have today or tomorrow or next week or next month? Do you know the impact that you're going to have on someone's life by investing into them? By choosing to obey the call of God to go and speak to someone or just bless someone, do you know the impact that's going to have? Maybe it won't be that you're going to touch and bless the next Billy Graham. Maybe that won't be the case. But we can never predict the impact that we will have by choosing to follow God in simple obedience. We never know what he's going to do with it. For Saul, Ananias was a guy who came at one moment in his life and laid hands on him to pray for him that he receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. They may have had some other interactions in Damascus while Paul hung out there for a while. We don't know. We're not really told. But we do know the impact that Saul had on the world. We know the impact that Saul has had through his writings in the New Testament. As you read the letters he wrote to the church in Rome, the two letters he wrote to the church in Corinth, the letters to the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Galatians, writing letters to Timothy, who was, you know, he was mentoring Timothy, writing letters to Titus or to Philemon. I mean, all these guys. Paul had a tremendous impact to those churches as well as to the church throughout history as his words continue to ring out. We don't hear a whole lot about Ananias, though, do we? So let me ask you this, just to think about. Who in your life has had a significant influence on you and in your spiritual journey? Who is it that has spoken into your life at some point? Who has blessed you at some point in a way that has encouraged you in your walk with Christ or your walk towards him? I can tell you there's a number of people in my life who have been very significant. One of the people who is significant in helping me understand my call to a particular kind of ministry is my youth and young adult pastor, Norm, who I knew in Victoria. And he was significant to me in a couple of different ways. One, he was a direct mentor to me. He was someone, he never called himself that. I never called him that. But we talked a lot. He was the one who opened the door and invited me to join him in leading the young adult ministry along with another friend. And he just built and invested into my life. The other way that he really impacted me, though, was by creating a space where we had a whole lot of young adults hanging out together. And that was the first time in my life that I had seen people my own age with an authentic faith in Christ. I'd never seen it before. I'd seen it in other people, but never someone my own age. It was the first time. And that had an incredible impact on me. To understand what it meant to walk with Jesus and to really desire a deeper walk with him. So who is it that's impacted you? And the second question to go along with that is, do they know? Do they know the impact they've had on your life? I'm not saying you have to go tell them. I'm just curious. There may be some, maybe because you read a lot and there's some authors who've really impacted your life. I'm guessing they don't know the impact they've had on your life. But there's probably a lot of people who have built into our lives that really have no idea what they've actually done. But your life has been changed because someone else was willing to do what God had asked them to do, whether it was a direct command from God or a command from his word. They've been obedient and it's changed your life. We can never fully predict what it is that God will do, what impact he will create with our choice to simply obey. So let me just ask a couple of questions here. Right now, how are you choosing to step out in obedience to God? What do you feel I'm calling you to do? Has he told you how he's going to use whatever that is to impact the world? Or is he just asking you to go? A number of years ago, it was pretty early on in my ministry here at the church. I believe it was when I had just started on as lead pastor. So it was about 3 years into ministry here. And I was preaching a sermon series called Back to Basics, and we were just talking about some real ABCs of the faith. And there was one particular Sunday that I was preaching on baptism. And I really felt that that God was asking me to not just preach about it, but also give an opportunity for baptism if anyone wanted to come and be baptized that day. And so I had some conversations with the elders just to make sure they were okay with that. And just so I didn't totally, you know, go out on a flyer by myself. Someone else could go down with me. So we talked about it. And what we had decided on was that, you know, during the course of the service, I was going to give an invitation. If anyone wanted to be baptized, they could go to the back, talk to the elders, just so we could, you know, hear their story of faith in Christ. And then we had brought some extra towels and some extra clothes so we could, you know, they could come and be baptized and they didn't have to walk out in dripping wet clothes. So anyways, I finished the sermon and I went to the back and I got changed. We had filled the tank and I was going to be heading in there in a few minutes. We had a few songs planned between just to give a little bit of space. And after a few minutes of sitting in the back by myself, one of the elders came back and said, "Dave, no one's coming to be baptized today." And I can still remember just that feeling of almost a question, like, "God, why? I don't get it." But, you know, it was an incredible experience for me stepping down into the tank and being able to say, you know, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm here because God has asked me to do it, so I'm here just to obey him. That's it. And I don't know what he's asking of anyone else here, but this is what he's asked me to do. And through that experience, there were a couple people who did get baptized within the coming weeks after that, who had, just for different reasons, had not been able to that day. But I still don't know fully what the point of that completely was for anyone else, other than for me, just to say, "Dave, are you willing to surrender even if you're going to look a little silly? What's your pride worth? Are you willing to lay it down and take a step out?" You know, there's a lot of different ways that that God asks us to step out in obedience. We talked earlier about Mitch and Andrea, and, you know, how it was that God has asked them to step out in obedience. Regardless of the fears they have, regardless of what they're going to have to leave behind as they go follow him. What struck me as really compelling about their story, actually, is they told it last week, and I shared this with Mitch and Andrea after the service. It was amazing to me how differently God spoke to each of them. He was taking them to the same place, but as you listened to their story and saw their stones of remembrance of how it was that God had led them to that place, it was totally different. You know, how he spoke to Mitch was very different than how he spoke to Andrea, and even the place they were in when they started that journey was very, very different. And that to me is just an incredible thing that, you know, as sometimes as a married couple, if God is leading us to something together, he doesn't always take us there the same way. And that's a good thing. You know, as a church right now, we're in the midst of taking some pretty big steps out too. We've heard God in a number of different ways, and we're taking steps out just to follow him in what we think he's asking us to do. We've taken a step out in terms of what we're doing with the building. It's a big commitment we're taking on together. But we feel that God wants us to renew this place, to continue to see it be a place of ministry far into the future, and to be a blessing to this community, and a blessing beyond this community. And so we've taken this on to see it happen. And it's a little scary at times, but it's also exciting to see what God could do through this. We've taken a big step of obedience and a step of faith when it comes to our short-term missions involvement and stepping out to Kenya. When we started this, we didn't know a whole lot about it. We didn't know much about the field. We knew some about the field, but we didn't know everything about it. We didn't know a lot about how to put together a short-term missions team. There was a lot of research that Amy did on that. We basically sent out two pioneering teams to go figure it out for us and said, okay, tell us what you learned. And we've learned a lot. And it's been incredible to see the impact it's had on the people on the team and the people they're talking to, and to see how God is starting to really shape in our church a renewed heart for missions. And I'm totally excited about that. I'm excited to see how God's starting to birth that in us, that passion again, to see what he's doing around the world. And you know, that's a cool thing to see. But it's a big step. It's a big step to take. We've taken a big step out with starting a second service, trying to multiply the ministry that we have here at the church. And starting on Saturday nights a couple of years ago has been a big step. It's taken a lot of commitment on the part of our volunteers. It's stretched us, no question about it. And it's not the easiest thing to do. And, you know, we feel like this is what God's asking us to do. And so we're taking a step out. Now, in all of these things, for the Davies, for our church, for all these different ways, these are all still very much works in progress. We don't know what the outcome is. We get to see glimpses along the way. We can say, isn't it cool that we see, you know, this mission's heart being birthed in our church again? That's cool, but it's not the end story. We don't get the whole end story given to us. We're taking this a step at a time along the path, going, okay, God, what's the next step? Not really sure where we're going next. Like, where is it? And it's like, okay, there. Let's go there. And we're taking a step at a time along the path with him. We don't know where it's all going to end up. And it does take some courage to do that. But we're trusting in him that the impact he wants to have on our church family, on our Prince George community, and on the world, as far as he wants to take this, it's all in his hand. And he's going to do what he has chosen to do with whatever step of obedience it is that we are taking. And I think that's the thing I want to wrap up with this morning. When you think about taking that step out, when you're feeling that fear, that hesitation to go and step out in obedience to God, what is it that gives you confidence to go? Most times we don't know what the end is going to be, so it's kind of difficult to say that it's because we can see what's going to happen, right? Maybe it's confidence in our own abilities, but really our own abilities only take us so far. And if we're feeling that fear, chances are we're also feeling like we're a little inadequate to do it too. And so the place I came to is that our confidence can only really rest in who God is. The one who's actually asked us to take the step, who knows what the end is, who knows how it can be accomplished, who knows what the point of it is. Because we don't know all that stuff necessarily. So maybe our confidence can just be in the character of the one who does. And I just really, that thought for me just really resonates with the thought of the psalmist from Psalm 121 and his heart's cry. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. When he calls us to a place and a space and an experience that we feel is too big, that we feel is too scary, may we find confidence and hope in him that he will carry us through. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your help. And we thank you so much that even during our walk here on earth, we can encounter you. We can encounter the risen Jesus. And even as you call us out into difficult things, into difficult changes in life, into difficult choices to make where we just see things slipping away or can't anticipate the outcome or can't anticipate how things are going to go. Lord, thank you that we can have confidence in you, that you will use that step of obedience, Lord, to make an impact, whatever impact that is. And we just pray, Lord, that in the places that you're calling us out right now, that we will have confidence to follow you. And through us, would you change the world? We just thank you so much for that. In Jesus' good name, amen.